The following sermon is a presentation of Christ Fellowship Church in Aurora, Illinois. Today's speaker is Pastor Gary Fraley.
We are in Zechariah 5 this morning, and we will be looking, and my scroll fell over here. Let me get it back up. We are talking about a scroll and a basket. That's the two things in this chapter, and we want to look at that. In Zechariah 4, we saw that there was a candlestick. And the candlestick had two olive trees, one on either side of that. And we learned that the candlestick is symbolic of the scriptures. There was a lot of discussion, and I did not address this in that message, as to what the actual olive trees are, why there's two of them. One of them is very obviously the Holy Spirit, because he's seen as oil, olive oil, many places in Scripture, and so the Holy Spirit is one. But in Revelation, there's two olive trees at the throne of God. When it gives us the picture of the throne of God, there was two olive trees. And since they're both standing at the throne of God, and we know one is the Holy Spirit, I'm thinking that the second one is the Lord. And so he's the giver of life, and he's the sustainer of life, and he gives light to men, and there's a lot of things that go with him. So, I really don't know exactly what those two trees are, but I found meaning in looking at it as the Holy Spirit and the Lord. Now, the purpose of the lamp in Scripture is to shed light on all that comes before it. And and that's the purpose of the Bible. And in our reading through the scriptures this week, we were in Isaiah, and in Isaiah it said that my word gives a light unto all who come. It was just so amazing to read that there, and it was very, very specific. So today in chapter 5, as I said, we have a flying scroll and we have a basket. and at first glance, you think, wow, what are we going to get out of this? But let's open our Bibles to Zechariah 5. And in verse 1 it says, "And then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a flying scroll." Now, this scroll was not just rolled up and sitting here like this one. It was flying. And then he says in verse 2, "And he said to me, 'What do you see?' And I answered, 'I see a flying scroll. The length of it is 20 cubits and the width 10 cubits.'" So the very fact that he can tell you how big it is means that it's not rolled up. It's open, okay, and it's flying along open, and it gives it in cubits here. It's 20 cubits long, and it's 10 cubits wide, and if you were to visualize that, that's from this speaker to that speaker is 20 cubits, or 30 feet. And it's from this wall of doors here to the back of this row is 10 feet. So it's twice as long as it is wide. And so I just took those dimensions and put it down to something I could handle. Okay. And the other was just too big to try to do anything with it. And it was flying along there. But the very fact it's flying means that it was swift. Okay, if it's flying, it could move quickly. And in my mind, I visualize it, you know, just really flying along out there. And he saw it. Now, last week, after the service was over, John Tipler says, I see that flying squirrel differently. And he may have it right. He says, I see it as one of those banners behind a plane. It was flying this way. And it never occurred to me that it would be flying anything but this way. So I don't know which way it was flying. It was just flying. And it was doing so quickly. And but it's interesting, the size. It's 20 cubits or 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. And that is the same exact size as the porch of Solomon's temple. It's 30 by 15, and that's that blank there, 30 by 15. Now, there, you know, if you want to think about the two, the scroll and the temple porch being the same size, it's interesting in Ezekiel 9 and verse 3, it says, and the glory of the Lord God of Israel was gone up from the cherub upon which he was to the threshold of the temple porch. And it was on the temple porch that he pronounced judgment upon the world. Now, since the scroll is about judgment, and since the temple porch was about judgment, I think that there's a very strong connection there between the two. And in verse 3, he says, then he said to me, this roll or this scroll is the curse that goes over the face of the whole earth. So this scroll, he says, is a curse. And, you know, we like to think in terms of blessing and blessing people, but there is this matter of the curse. And thinking about that, I thought there was four things that were significant about this curse. Number one, it's universal. It's over the face of the whole earth. Number two, it is just. Number three, it is fearful. And number four, it is unavoidable. And so this is a very serious matter, a sobering matter, this curse that is going out. And now we know that God, when God gives us a promise that is good, we call that a blessing. And so that's our next blank. And then when the promise is not good, that is a curse. And Deuteronomy 28 spends a lot of time talking about the blessings and cursings. And the biggest curse of all is that you are put into exile and you are away from the presence of God. And isn't that amazing that the biggest curse of all is that when we die, we end up in hell and we are cut off from God permanently. And so this curse is there. Now, the scroll had two sides, and I got more on my scroll that was on than was on the one there in Zechariah. It just said, everyone that steals shall be cut off. Now, I put a blank down there in the bottom so you could write across the top, everyone that steals. But put that kind of up at the top because there's some other things I want to point out that I noticed as I studied this. If you, as you study the Ten Commandments, you find out that there's two sides to the Ten Commandments. There's the man side and there's the God side. And so thou shalt not steal is on the man side. And if you number them, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, thou shalt not steal is the eighth commandment. Okay, and that's on the man side of the Ten Commandments. And so it basically says, thou shalt not steal. All right, now we turn it over, and on the other side it says, everyone who swears falsely shall be cut off. So both of them are going to be cut off, And this time, it means for everyone who swears falsely. Now it's interesting when we take the Ten Commandments and we go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 on the God side, number 3 is the middle one. So that is not accidental, I think. We got the middle one on the God side, we got the middle one on the man side. And so I'm suggesting that what God is trying to illustrate with the flying scroll is if you violate any of the Ten Commandments, this curse is going to come upon you. Okay, it's going to come upon your house and it's going to come upon your family. And so it says there that shall be cut off. It means that his house and family will be destroyed. And so how's a house destroyed? And the answer for that blank is the family is taken apart. Now, it was interesting that it said it's going to take the timber out of it, the scroll. You know, as I thought about this scroll, it flies along and it goes in somebody's house, and then it takes the wood out of it and it takes the stones out of it, and the house comes down. I thought of it as a big tomato slug, you know, the biggest slug there is in the garden, you know, and it gets on your tomatoes and it just chomps everything away. Well, that's kind of like this scroll. It goes in there and it just chomps the house up. It eats away the wood and it eats away the stone in it, and we would say the cement, and the house is gone. So literally, the family is taken apart. Now, this idea of the family being taken apart is big in Scripture. The curse of the family coming apart. And in Proverbs 1, verses 20 to 33, it gives us some real insight into that. In Proverbs 20, it says, wisdom cries out, and God's word gives light. So that's the blank. God's word gives light. In verses 24 and 5, it says, because I have called and you refused. Okay, God's word spoke out. We have it and we did not receive it and would not receive it. Then he says there will be negative consequences. And I think those are strong enough that we ought to turn there, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 1. And we'll be in verses 26 through the end of the chapter there. And he says, if you wouldn't accept what I had to say, and then in verse 26, I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then you will call to me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me, because they hated the knowledge of God. Okay? And did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned my reproof. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satisfied with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at the ease from the dread of evil. So, very clear. And this is what the scroll is reminding everybody of. It's flying along. It said, if you're going to steal, if you're not going to swear true and that, you're going to violate the Ten Commandments, you are going to have trouble in your family as it goes along. Now, I thought it was fascinating that in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 22, it says, the wicked will be cut off from the land. That's our next blank. The wicked will be cut off from the land. And then thinking those things, I was reminded of Matthew chapter 7, down at the end of the chapter, starting in verse 24. And I'd like to just review that one more time with us. Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, I'm Exhibit A, that as we go along through our weeks, we can have troubles. We've had trouble this week, okay, with Loretta's back and the spasms and all that was going on. All right? As long as we're alive on this world, we're going to have troubles. There's no getting around them. They are going to be there. Everybody's going to have troubles. But the troubles don't need to destroy our family. And that is the message that we have. So the family honoring God's word will stand. The troubles will not destroy it. And they'll come out on the other side stronger. But the family that does not honor God's word will fall apart. And so the flying scroll is consistent with the big message of Scripture. Okay, that we either honor God and get blessed, or we dishonor Him and His word, and He sends the scroll and it gobbles up our family. That's sobering, isn't it, to think about? Okay, then, starting in verse 5 of Zechariah 5, it says, "The angel who was speaking with me went out, and he said to me, 'Lift up your eyes and see this going forth.' And I said, 'What is it?' And its appearance was like an ephah or like a basket." And so I brought along a basket here to represent that. And it's interesting when you think about this and look it up, an ephah was a measure for grain, and it was 8 gallons, and 8 gallons is equal to a bushel. So this basket is just about the size of a bushel, and we need to understand that a bushel is a size and not a weight. Okay, a bushel of apples is going to be heavier than a bushel of something else that is lighter. Okay, so there can be a lot of difference in the weight, but the size is the important thing. And so that's the first thing that we notice here. And he said furthermore, this is their resemblance. And dry measure was that blank. And he says, this is their resemblance. It is the iniquity that has gone out over the land. And in verse 7, he said, "And behold, I put a lead cover over it." And word lead cover in the Hebrew is a talent. And a talent is 125 pounds. So this is not 125 pounds, but it is a cover. All right, so this is what he saw. He saw a basket with a lid on it, and the lid was lead, and it weighed 125 pounds. And that was meant to keep inside what was in there. And so in verse 8, we said, then he said, this is wickedness. And then he goes on and he says, and he threw her down into the middle of the ephod and cast the lead weight on the opening. Now, the Bible is not teaching that women are bad and evil, okay? But wickedness here was a her, and she evidently, the way I read it, is that the angel came over and he took the lid off the basket and she stood up in there, and then he put her back down and he put the lid back on top of her. Now, if that's a woman in there, that's a pretty small woman. You know, even if she's sitting down, it'd be a pretty good challenge to put a full-size woman. So she's symbolic there. But her name is Wickedness. And it is just astonishing that this woman is, wicked woman, is also brought up again in Revelation. And she has great influence over the things of the earth. And so she's the personification of wickedness. And so she seems to represent all the wickedness that's on the earth. And we'll see more about that in a little bit. In verse 9, he says, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and there two women were coming out with the wind in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket from the earth. All right, now, who are these women? Lots of discussion of who these women are that is there. But in Proverbs 7, in verse 4, it says, say to wisdom, you are my sister. Call understanding, my kinswoman. So on the basis of Proverbs 7, verse 4, I'm going to say these two women are wisdom and understanding. And they come, and they pick up this basket and fly. And it says the wind was in their wings, and they had the wings like a stork. Now, That was just really interesting. What is this wind in their wings and all of that? So I went out on the internet and looked at storks and found out a lot of interesting things about storks. Storks, if you go out and Google video of storks flying, you'll get some really neat pictures of the storks flying, and they don't flap their wings very much. They may flap them a couple times, and then they glide. All right, and what they do is that they ride thermals that come up from the ground, and they have these wings, and they put them out, and they catch this thermal, and then they glide from that thermal to the next thermal to the next thermal. They migrate a long ways. And I put a map in there in your notes. They summer in Europe on the upper part there, and then they travel down into Africa to winter. But you notice that none of them go across the Mediterranean Sea. They either go to the right and go down through Palestine and down into Africa, or they go to the left and cross the Strait of Gibraltar and come down into Africa. And it was interesting to find out that they do that because there are no thermals over the Mediterranean. Since the storks depend on thermals, And since the Bible says their wings were full of the wind, does it start to make sense? So they have these wings, and it got to be full of wind, and it carried them on. Now, I forgot that I needed my measuring tape again here. So let me... In thinking about the stork, we found out that a big stork is 45 inches long from the tip of its nose to the end of its feet. So he's that long. But the interesting thing about it is that his wings are 7'1". So that's the wingspan for that relatively not huge bird. It's got a lot of wingspan. And then from the front to the back, if you'll notice in the picture, from the front of the back of the wing, the black kind of makes it look smaller, but it's 21 inches. So he's got these wings that are 21 inches across and 7'1" long. That can catch the air thermals and lifts it up, and it goes that way. So they picked up this basket. Now, you know, 125-pound weight, and a woman inside the basket. It doesn't tell us how it picked it up. It didn't tell us how they got it off the ground or any of that kind of stuff, but they picked it up, and they flew off with it there. And the fact that they went up in the between heaven and earth means that it was open execution of judgment. It was open. It was visible for all to see. So in my mind, wisdom and understanding came, picked up wickedness that doesn't agree with God, and is packing her off. And then in verse 10, it says, "And I said to the angel who was speaking with me, 'Where are they taking the basket?' And then he said to me, 'To build a temple for her in the land of Sinar. And when it is prepared, she will be set on her own pedestal.'" So what wisdom and understanding are doing, they got this basket that represents all that is opposed to God. They take her and they fly with her over to the land of Shinar. Now, it is just so interesting that the land of Shinar is where the people that were rebelling against God in Genesis went, and they built a tower called the Tower of Babel. It was in Shinar, and they were to take this basket with this wicked woman in it over there to that spot where Babylon, it became Babylon, and it's the capital of the world kingdoms which oppose God. Now, where is that today? It's in southern Iraq. Okay? And some think that Baghdad is actually where the Tower of Babel was built, but it's right in that area someplace. And that's where she was to be taken. And it's interesting that once they got there, they were to build for her. The Hebrew word could be translated house, but more, it's a very ornate house. It's a palace that is there. And it means a place of long residence. So what Zechariah saw is the basket, woman inside, weight on top, the two women with wings like storks pick it up, fly off to Iraq and build her a temple there, a house, and put her on a pedestal in that house where she can live a long time and reign a long time. Now that is just astonishing. When we think about that, because Revelation 16 through 19 talks about the great whore, Babylon. So from the time that these two ladies took this one and took her over there and left her there, she has been there and is reigning and opposing the things of God through today. And quite an amazing thing. All right, for application, the flying scroll said that if we steal or we violate the Ten Commandments, that God will bring disintegration to our families. And that's that next blank. And the scroll teaches us why. Okay, you didn't want to honor my word, so your families are falling apart. Now, thinking on those things and listening to the news was interesting this week. The shootings down in Chicago, people being killed, and it was just amazing. And then there was a big cry this week to ban guns again and so on. And then I read this in the paper and I thought it was a good quote. Mr. or Mrs. Politician, don't blame the guns. That's the easy way out. Automobiles don't make drunk drivers. And guns do not make people violent. Families are falling apart. The very fabric of the families in our world are falling apart. And more we're finding out that, we got the challenge to the family with the gay marriage thing, but we got other things, you know, people just moving in and living together and so on and so forth. Families are in trouble in our world. And the only way, and God's word is so true, we are going to see the disintegration of the family more and more. I believe that. But we don't need to be afraid of it. Because if we take God's word and build it into our families, we can live victorious through this time when families are in trouble. Second, the basket. And right now, the world events are in the news big time. I tried to pin a little map of the Mideast for you. Yeah, I'm sorry, I couldn't get it bigger on there. But at the top of that little map is Turkey. Then underneath of Turkey is Syria. And then under that is Iraq. And then just going straight on down is Saudi Arabia and then Yemen. And then we have Egypt. And then over to the right, we have Iran. And then the other side of Iran, we have Afghanistan. Now, a lot of news in this last while has been from that region. Okay? There is a lot of turmoil, a lot of struggle. And where was this basket set? Right in the middle of all of that. Now, to put all that into perspective, if you look right under Syria, there's a little oblong shape there right by the Mediterranean Sea. That's Lebanon. And underneath of Lebanon, there's a little tiny, it's about half the size of Lebanon, a little tiny country. That is Israel. Okay, and then underneath of that, then there's the Palestinian state. So all of a sudden we think, wait a minute, we got this whole huge area over there, and over in the middle of all that, we've got Israel. All right, God promised that Israel was going to belong to the Jews. God promised that someday there's going to be a battle over in that area, and we call it Armageddon. And all of that that is in that has been stirred up by this wicked evil that is resisting the things of God is going to attack all of that over there. Now, we don't need to be afraid of that either, because we know that whatever comes in out of all that, God is still on the throne. He's still directing it. But I just find it so amazing. 2,500 years ago, Zechariah wrote about a scroll, and he wrote about a basket that showed the very things that we're seeing lived out and played out in the world right around us today. I find comfort from our Father in that. Whatever President Obama does with these treaties and all this other stuff, okay, we may not like it, may or may not want it, but in the bigger picture, all time is moving toward, and every day is one day closer to the time that God is going to bring it all to a culmination, and He has given us enough light that we don't need to be afraid of the dark times. Pastor up in Canada is in prison because he opposed same-sex marriage. That's pretty close to home. We got people on trial. Photographer, because she wouldn't take the pictures of same-sex marriage. And then a baker, because she wouldn't make the wedding cake for same-sex marriage. And then Governor Christie signed into law in New Jersey that if anybody in that state has a young person that is talking about homosexuality and you take them for counseling to try to talk them out of that, that you have now violated the law in New Jersey. It's kind of interesting that he's Republican guy that's kind of wanting to be president. Can you feel with me the spirit of the age? Paul said clearly, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities. And God is saying, yeah, I know all about that. I've placed wickedness over in that part of the world, and it's going to stir up and stir up and stir up, and there will be trouble. But if you will overcome and serve me and honor me and love me to the end, you'll be very pleased to find out that it all comes out the way I said it was going to 2,500 years ago. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us so much that you gave us your word. Father, I pray that you'd help us to agree with your word, to love your word, to honor your word, to use your word as a final authority for everything that pertains to life. We thank you that you've also told us that life is not going to be easy. There's going to be trials, there's going to be troubles, there's going to be tribulation. There'll even be persecution. But may you get glory by the way we live, because we trust you and love you. In your name, amen.